In our last message on Joseph, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, we saw from chapter 41 Joseph's release from prison in order that he might interpret Pharaoh's dream. This, all the magicians and wise men in Egypt failed to do. 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine were in the forecast for Egypt, as foretold by God in dreams to Pharaoh and by God's interpretation through Joseph, the one who was the man in whom the Spirit of God was. Pharaoh, deeply impressed by the wisdom and discretion of Joseph's advice to seek out a man to wisely store up the crops during the 7 years' plenty, and to be in charge of the dispensing of those crops during the 7 years' famine, perceived just who that man would be. And he said to Joseph, "For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so wise and discreet as thou." Joseph was then given Pharaoh's ring, a golden chain was put about his neck, and he was arrayed in fine linen. He was made to ride in the second chariot through the land with heralds proclaiming to all men, "Bow the knee." Pharaoh also gave Joseph Asenath to be his wife and was thus set over all the land of Egypt. So, after the rejection by his brethren, after his being sold into Egypt, after the unjust and false accusations, his long term in prison is finally ended, and he's brought forth to be ruler over all the land of Egypt. In all this, how beautifully we see pictured for us the path of sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to the prison of death, and then his triumphant resurrection and exaltation, where he is now crowned with glory and honor, sitting on the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Now, he has not taken his place as Son of Man on his own throne as yet, but this he will do in the coming day. However, blessed be God to all who bow the knee to him now in this day of grace and plenty. He becomes what he is, the revealer of secrets, the Savior of the world. This is the double meaning of his name that Pharaoh gave to him, Zaphnath-Paneah, revealer of secrets, Savior of the world. My listening friend, do you know him as that? In chapter 41 from verse 53, we read that the 7 years of plenty soon passed and the 7 years of famine began. When the people felt the pinch of the lack of food, they went to Pharaoh for bread. But Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians who came to him, "Go to Joseph, and what he says to you, do." Then in the end of the chapter 41, we read that the famine was extended over all the face of the earth. Joseph then opened his storehouses to all men, and all countries came to Joseph to buy corn. I'm sure we can see in this the abundant provision that God has made in the Lord Jesus Christ for the spiritual hunger of the souls of all men. The whole world is perishing with hunger because of sin, but in the Lord Jesus there is bread enough and to spare. But just as Pharaoh told the hungry, "Go to Joseph," the word of the gospel tells all men, "Go to Jesus." He is the only source of supply. There was no place on earth other than Egypt. There was no name on earth other than Joseph, where food could be found, and the storehouses of Joseph's wise provision were for all men. Just so today, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And dear friend, Jesus is that name. To all who came, Joseph sold corn to. Thank God, so far as salvation is concerned, it is procured without money and without price. It doesn't cost the sinner one penny. The sinner is too poor to buy, and God is too rich to sell. However, the buying corn does indicate that there must be a personal transaction that takes place between the soul and the Lord Jesus. Personal trust must be put in him. And this puts the hungry in the proper place of receiver and puts the Lord Jesus in his proper place of the bountiful giver and Lord of all. I asked, do you know him as such? Now in the next three chapters, Genesis 42, 43, and 44, a most interesting account is given regarding Joseph's dealings with his own brethren who came to him to buy bread. 20 years had gone by since they sold him to the Ishmaelites and brought such sorrow to their father Jacob. Their need of food, however, forces them to Egypt. And there, in God's plan, they are made to meet the one they so cruelly treated long ago. In the events of these chapters, I wish to seek to point out several illustrations of the principles of God's grace and government in bringing men to repentance and faith. I trust that the Spirit of God will give us the right spiritual understanding and application of these truths. For we know, according to the New Testament revelation, that these Old Testament scriptures, written aforetime, were written for our learning. This we read in Romans 15:4. In chapter 42 of Genesis, verses 1 and 2, we read that Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, and he directs his sons to go down and buy so that they would live and not die. A principle of truth is certainly seen here. In Romans 10, we read that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith leads to action. To believe and not to act is not the biblical thought of true faith. Faith heard, but faith goes to buy, where corn is to be found. And the bread of life is found alone in Jesus, pictured for us by the command that all who desired bread must go to Joseph. We must go to Jesus. As the song goes, life is found alone in Jesus. Only there 'tis offered thee. Now from verse 3, we learn the details of their arrival, leaving Benjamin, the youngest, at home. Not knowing the governor of the land, the one to whom they must go and with whom they must deal, they bow unknowingly to their brother Joseph. Not yet do they realize that Joseph's dreams concerning their bowing to him and that which drew forth their hateful envy, 20 years before, all these dreams were being fulfilled. They did not know Joseph, but we read, Joseph knew them. Ah, you may not know God, you may not know Jesus, but let me tell you, dear friend, he knows you. He knows where you are and who you are. But Joseph made himself strange to them, and he spoke roughly to them. Now, this may appear on the surface to be in retaliation for their evil treatment of him, but that is not the case at all. Joseph loved his brethren. He loved them with a deep and fervent love, but he knew that only as they would be brought to judge the evil that they did before God, that they would know the blessing of repentance and restoration. He charges them with being spies. You've come to spy out the land, he said, no doubt in view of overthrowing it. They respond that this was not so, and they say that they were true men. This indicated that they never had repented of the wickedness and the untruthfulness that they'd been guilty of. They go on to tell who they are. They tell of their younger brother, home with their aged father, and of one brother whom they say is not. Joseph says, well, if you are true, send one of you to fetch your young brother, and the rest of you will await his coming in prison. And then he puts them all in prison for 3 days, and on the third day he releases them and said, this do and live, for I fear God. Now his fear of God was a fear of offending God. He wasn't afraid of God. But they feared, as we shall see later on, because they had offended God, and well might they fear. Now, as the plans were made to keep one of the brothers, Simeon, while the rest went back to Canaan to get their youngest brother Benjamin, they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Oh, Joseph's attitude towards them and his words to them were beginning to work the necessary work of getting them to face the question of their sin My dear friend, unless you face up to what you are and have done and repent, there can be no blessing to your soul. Joseph, unknown to them, understood every word that they said. You see, he had conversed with them previously through an interpreter. But when he hears that perhaps for the first time in 20 years they are beginning to face up to their sin, he turned away from them and wept. Oh, I do believe he wept in true sorrow for them, but also in gratitude for a beginning of conviction in their souls. Oh, how we would long to see souls convicted, troubled about their sins. This is the product of the work of the Spirit of God. This is the plowing up of the soil before the seed can drop in. Another thing he does to further the work to bring them to conviction is to return the money that they brought for their corn, to return it in their sacks. One of the brothers who found the money, as he opened the sack, he's feeding his ass, and he went to get some food out of the sack for the ass. He said, "My money's restored." Verse 28, "And lo, it is even in my sack." And we read, "Their heart failed them. They were afraid, saying to one another, 'What is this that God hath done unto us?'" Oh, no doubt, for the first time in many a day, they realized it was God with whom they had to do, and it was God who was dealing with them. You know, it's a great blessing when there is an awakening to any soul of the fact that God is dealing with that soul. Dear friend, God wishes you to know that His eye is on you. He knows all about you, what you have done, what you are, yet He loves you. And He is working by His Holy Spirit in many ways to get your attention to this truth. The return money is in keeping with the truth that the type portrays also, that our God is a giving God. He doesn't want a thing from us save a broken and a contrite heart, which He will not despise. He wants to give freely the bread of life for our soul's blessing. Now, from verse 29 to the end of chapter 42, we read of their arrival home, their relating of all that happened while in Egypt, and then telling their old father the demand that the ruler of Egypt had made that they bring Benjamin while keeping Simeon if they wanted any more food. Old Jacob rebels against this, and he says, "Ye will not take Benjamin from me." He pities himself. And he fails to see God's hand in it all. He says, "All these things are against me." Oh, how wrong he was. They were all working for his good. But, ah, my friend, did you ever feel that way? If so, God has been left out of sight, but He wants to be brought into your sight. Praise God. The believer can know and say from Romans 8:28, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God." But poor Jacob had fallen into despair by looking at circumstances rather than looking to God. However, God did not give up His dealings with these men. In His government, He forced them further onto Himself. He wanted to show them grace, and just as today, in many ways, He seeks to bring us to Himself that He might show us His grace. But you know, before we appreciate and receive grace, which is the only basis upon which blessing can come to us as lost and guilty sinners, we must be brought to the end of all our thoughts, our plans, our programs, and our resources. Now in chapter 43, we see that God works to accomplish this. The famine's still in the land. Food is getting low. Jacob tells his sons to go and get more food from Egypt. And Judah comes forth, speaks up, and reminds Jacob that they could not expect food unless they brought Benjamin with them. Well, Jacob finally gives in of necessity. The brothers start out not only with the money returned to them, but they had another sack to purchase more. And also Jacob got ready a sort of a peace offering, best fruits, a little balm, honey, spices, myrrh, nuts, and almonds, all very nice, no doubt, but no food to keep one alive. I wonder if here we do not see, in this, man's effort to bring something to God to obtain merit, to pay for something he's going to get. You know, that's natural to the heart of man. Do we see perhaps suggested what is true of man in his sins, unwilling to be a helpless, bankrupt sinner, which he actually is, unwilling to trust Jesus and to receive his grace, which alone can save him? Perhaps so. In any case, we do know that that is man's condition and man's attitude. But we learn, going on in our chapter, that Joseph paid no attention to the gift or the money. And from this, we see reflected the truth that God is not looking to what he can get from us. He is seeking to make us want to receive what he has to give. He is the giver, and if you're going to be blessed, you must be the receiver. The brothers meet Joseph's servant as they arrive back in Egypt, and according to Joseph's instructions to them, he has them come into Joseph's house. And in verse 18, we read that this made them afraid. You see, they had not yet proper thoughts of this ruler. Just so today, men do not have proper thoughts of God. They don't know him. And they don't realize his love, his long-suffering, and his willingness that none should perish. The brothers attribute vindictiveness to Joseph, an ulterior motive. Alas, this was but the reflection of their own hearts. But Joseph had them in his home, prepared a feast for them because he loved them. And he desired to further work in them, a work that would bring them to repentance. And now at this time, he uses his goodness to them to seek to accomplish this. Oh, how like our God in his ways with men. In Romans 2:4, we read, "It is the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance." But men don't always respond to this, do they? Alas, God's blessings are received without any thought of the blesser. But in any case, here is another step in their recovery. And when Joseph sees Benjamin, he again has to turn aside and weep. Oh, what a picture this is of our Lord Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows, the one who wept in sympathy with those who mourn. And here he is again, weeping, no doubt, because of sorrow mingled with joy. Then in chapter 44, Joseph probes even deeper. You see, the bottom, he discerned, had not yet been reached in their souls. And so Joseph had his silver cup placed in Benjamin's sack as they were leaving to go back home. And after they'd gone a little way out of the city, he sent his servant after them, accusing them of stealing his cup. Is this not a reaping for what they had sowed years ago? I have no doubt that it is. You know, the principle is clear. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. God has blessing in even this. However, they plead their integrity. And they go so far as to say that in whose sack the cup is found, that brother would die, and they would all be bond slaves of the ruler of Egypt. Oh, now in verse 11, just see them speedily taking down their sacks from the asses and opening them up. The servant searched them all, and lo, the cup is found in Benjamin's sack. They were speechless. They rent their clothes. They get their sacks back on their asses and return to the city. And Joseph is waiting for them to come back. They all fall before him. Judah becomes the spokesman. He says in verse 16, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants." Ah, there it is. There's no attempt to justify themselves, no excuse. It's a plain, forthright confession. They are brought to the end of themselves. But the whole story must come out. Joseph says to the man in whose, hand the cup is found shall be my servant. And as for you, the 10 others, he says, get you up to your house in peace. Now that did it. Judah then comes forth again. he pleads. Benjamin can't stay. It would kill the father. Oh, just read Judah's plea of defense in this chapter 44. Joseph listens to every word. Judah begs that he be kept and Benjamin be allowed to return for the sake of the father. Ah, here is concern for the father not seen before. And this speaks to Joseph's heart. What a change is thus manifested in his brothers. And surely the work of conviction had worked. It had brought forth fruits meet for repentance. What Joseph sought in love to do was done. The brothers were brought to confession and repentance, and they judged themselves as God saw them to be. Oh, my friend, have you ever been in this place of confession and repentance before God? It is most important that you realize that God forgives only those who repent of their sins. Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Joseph, in love and in labor, he probed. He produced circumstances, all to bring his brothers to a consciousness of the God against whom they had sinned, but who desired their forgiveness and restoration. And he was successful in doing so. Perhaps you have been or are being probed. Perhaps trouble and affliction have beset you. If you know not the Lord Jesus as your Savior, have you not thought that it may be that he is seeking to use this to bring you to himself? Oh, may you realize your need of him, dear friend, and be assured of his love and bountiful provision for your need, and come just as you are in repentance, and he will receive you. He has said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out."